Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We shall speak this morning on the topic of Christian faith. Christian questions concerning human character have been and will continue to be debated. Is environment or heredity more important in determining character? Can virtue be kept? Do individual leaders guide the course of history? Or do change in history influence the leaders? Challenging as such questions may be, the text suggested for our homily this morning presents a study in one aspect of character, Christian faith, and clearly indicates the source of the picture. The study occurs within a 3 years after Jesus' ascension, probably around 32 AD, certainly not later than 35 AD. He's been chosen as one of the seven to care for the widow of the Jewish church, also began debating in a synagogue, possibly the same one attended by Paul, since it was attended by men of Cilicia. Jesus' praise is clear from the content of his speech, in which he boldly reprimands Judaism for its excessive emphasis on Jerusalem and the temple, which were the pride of Jewish civic and spiritual life. Jesus' speech, as pointed out by Dr. Solomon in his monograph, Speaking a Singular Sense, should be read against the backdrop of the running argument between Judea and Samaria. It took courage for Stephen to see the prophet not too popular with the populace in Jerusalem. But Stephen's courage is most evident in his charges against his opponent immediately preceding our text. "How stubborn you are," he says, "and pagan at heart and deaf to the truth. You're always opposing the Holy Spirit. Your father did it, and so do you. Was there ever a prophet your father didn't persecute? They killed those who announced the righteous one will come. And now you betrayed and murdered him. Angels were ordered to give you the law, but you didn't keep it." Stephen's courage is also evident when his hearers flew up to his feet. His bold accusations were too much for them. They were not able to restrain themselves without immediate reaction. According to the King James Version and the Revised Standard Version, it may not appear certain whether Stephen had the opportunity to finish his address. Third version used, "When they heard these things," as if the reaction of the opponent took place after the conclusion of the speech. It did not seem to arrive at enough to finish. The present predecessor in the speech, however, indicates that Stephen was not finished, since the present participle implies the same tense as the main verb or verbs, which in our text are imperfect indicative. The implication is that the opponents got furious and began to grind their teeth at him while they were still listening to his accusations. They did not apparently allow Stephen to finish before reacting. Commentators also debate whether the incident reported in our text was a legal trial or a mob murder. One conclusion that the text seems to bear out is that what began as a legal trial ended as a furious attack by an enraged mob. Stephen's vision of the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at God's right hand. Notice, Jesus is standing. But as if ready to welcome Stephen to his heavenly home. This goes into infuriated the opponents and kindles in that spirit. We read the yells at the top of their voices, called the insult, and all together rushed at him. They threw him out of the city and started to stone him. Another insult that comes overlooked by the King James translators and others. This is hardly the scene of an elderly legal trial, but rather one of an infuriated mob. Confronted by this mob reaction, Stephen manifests Christian courage rather than fear. He prays first for himself and then for others. It is not yet for a person in time of danger to pray to himself. He utters prayers such as, God help me, but Lord save me. But it is unnatural for him, for human nature, to pray as Stephen does. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. His prayer does not stem from fear, but from courage. His prayer is an affirmation of his trust. Because of his trust, he is able to maintain his courage. While, as the text says, they kept throwing stones at him, another imperfect sense missed by most translators. Stephen is courageous because of his confidence. But whatever happens, Christ is adequate for any emergency. The second part of Stephen's prayer, his prayer for others, is also unusual for human nature. It is natural in the face of imminent death, but at this time, many stones have crushed his body violently, but have not crushed his spirit. It is natural under such circumstances for a person to pray for others. His loved ones, his spouse, his children, his friends. But Stephen prayed for his apostles, a non-natural act, similar, of course, to the prayer of his supernatural Savior. What is the source of Stephen's prayer? Prayer throws light on a person's nature and character. When the chips are down, it is difficult to maintain a secret. In the face of danger or death, a person's true character tends to become apparent. Stephen's prayer, while the stones were dashing upon him, reveals his Christian courage and lack of fear. His final words, requesting forgiveness for his apostles, show the confidence, trust, courage in his heart. And Stephen's courage is not merely a temporary attempt to put on a good front. His courage is a result of an attribute deeply ingrained in his character. The source of Stephen's courage is that he was full of the Holy Spirit. That the influence of the Holy Spirit is not a passing fancy, but a condition of long-standing with Stephen, is clear from the same reference to Stephen when he was chosen as one of the seven in Acts 6:5. Stephen is mentioned first, and to his name alone is added the phrase, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Furthermore, our text indicates that the influence of the Holy Spirit in Stephen's life was of long standing by the use of the outpouring, a verb usually implying a more permanent condition than the simpler participle of the verb to be in. That is, being full of the Holy Spirit was a quality not merely suddenly come upon him, but one which he had possessed for some time. As Scripture teaches, a gift, a divine gift which Christians receive through word and sacrament. It was this divine gift which is the source of Stephen's Christian faith. But what about that? Novels and dramas present antagonists in contrast to protagonists. At times, it may be a villain versus a hero. duty. The good guys ride white horses in the old empire, while the bad guys have black horses and black horses. In our section, Saul, who would be wearing his black hat and have black eyes, makes his first appearance in our section. His appearance illustrates the three steps to healing. First, as a silent witness. Second, as a consenting spectator. Finally, as an active participant. Saul, the persecutor of the church, is as sincere as Jesus, the promoter of the church. Yet later caused Saul, the persecutor, to become Paul, the promoter of Christ. Paul turned over, technically, his conversion had the same source as Stephen's faith, the influence of the Holy Spirit. It took the supernatural, the divine gift of the Holy Spirit, to change Paul's attitude and understanding from what he had learned from Gamaliel, in particular the teaching. But deity actually died on the cross, and that the law given to a select people was not a cause for boasting on God, but explicitly resulted in a curse to all people, for no one could fulfill his demand. No one is righteous. All have turned away, and one and all have become worthless. What else can account for the 180-degree reversal in Paul, except divine revelation? Not necessarily all at once, but as his heart and mind were enlightened by the Holy Spirit. The lesson of application is almost too obvious to dwell on. We are good guys, thanks to God's grace, to Christ's suffering, death, and resurrection, and to the gift of the Holy Spirit through words and sacraments. Our conversion, in the sense of justification, is complete. Our sins over, in the sense of being promoters of God's kingdom through a sanctified life, is one of progress, which is imperfect. The source of our progress in service is the same as that of Stephen and Paul. We are here for serious study of God's word, exegetically, systematically, historically, and practically. Be serious, humble, and diligent contact with His word and doctrine. God will use us as His agents, as promoters of His kingdom, and will endow us as